We will not be reading the entire psalm. We will read verse 11. I think we could read the whole psalm, and that would be good for us, but today we will read verse 11. We will look upon other passages of Scripture as well. And we'll turn to some of them. Psalm 119:11. The psalmist writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We are in the beginning stages of the means of grace from the Shorter Catechism. And as I mentioned to you last week, we are going to take these in bits and pieces as we work our way through. We're going to do that because we want to make sure that we have a good grasp of them. We also want to make sure that we understand what we do week by week. I don't presume that folks don't have understanding, but I want us to make sure that we all together have understanding. And I want us to look a little deeply into each of these means of grace. So last week, we looked at, dealt with question and answer number 89. Tonight, we will look at question and answer number 90, of which this passage that we just read was one of the proof texts for the question and answer. The question is, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto. And then it gives you a list. With diligence, preparation, and prayer, we would receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Last week, let me back up with this and say it this way. We understand that the means of grace are the proclamation of the word, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And that the last part of the catechism deals with each of these means of grace. We mentioned that the means of grace are the things that we participate in as believers after we have repented and put our faith in Christ. And remember, the big question that sort of controls this section is, how is it that we would escape the wrath and curse of God? And the answer is that we would put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would repent of our sins, and that we would be diligent to use the means of grace. And so it's particularly speaking towards those believers and those folks who call upon the name of the Lord as what we participate in for assurance of our faith, for comfort in our faith, for growth in our faith, for what it is that we do to practice our Christianity, maybe our piety, that is our devotion to the Lord. And we mentioned as well that our piety is both personal, so we do it at home with our families or ourselves, and it's corporate. We gather here weekly at the Lord's call to worship the Lord, and we engage in and use the means of grace. Always reminding ourselves that these are the things that God has given to us, and he has said to use them for our benefit, as we pointed out, assurance and comfort and other things as well, our sanctification, but we are to use them because he's given them to us. And so, as we will do, and as I've done last week, and as I'll probably do in the future, we are wrestling with and grappling with what our confession, our catechism, I should say, calls the ordinary means of grace versus what maybe are the extraordinary means of grace. So this morning, if you were thinking along the lines of Elijah and Elisha, or even Jonah for that matter, you would think of the extraordinary means of grace. I mean, think about what Elijah did. He went up to Mount Carmel, and he challenged the prophets of Baal. He said, I have a contest. Let's build altars. You build one and I'll build one. And we'll each put a sacrifice on that altar. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And of course, the prophets of Baal spend half a day calling upon their God. They're cutting themselves. And Elijah even gets in on the act a little, but he starts to needle them a bit, asking them where their God is, if he took a vacation, maybe he's in the restroom, you know, something like that. He needles them a little bit, because he knows their God's not going to answer by fire or spark or anything else. And then to add to the to heighten the tension, Elijah has water poured all over his sacrifice, just so that it's so wet that it would take fire. And God answers by fire, consumes the whole thing. The meat, the altar, stones, nothing's left. And we look at that and say, ooh, that'd be pretty awesome. Wish we could do that. That's extraordinary. I mean, when was the last time that you saw God answer by fire? Probably never. But it's extraordinary. Would you not agree? It's extraordinary. And that kind of thing we like, we gravitate to. Maybe not all of us here together, but it feeds and fuels religions around the world, including parts of Christianity. This idea of the extraordinary. And what we're told is that, there was a time for extraordinary, and there were men set apart for extraordinary. But now we live in times ordinary. And in times ordinary, we use ordinary means. And it's not our call to say that it's ordinary or extraordinary, that it's God's call. And in doing so, we respond to what he tells us, and that is that he has given to us his word. And he has told us to attend upon it. He's given us the sacraments, and he's told us to use them properly. So baptism once and the Lord's Supper frequently. And he's told us to pray. But we have this inner desire for extraordinary. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but it was so popular, and I've mentioned this because it always shows up in places you don't expect it. But it's that book, Jesus Calling, by Sarah Young. The publisher, I'm sorry, writes in these powerful pages. She has written a devotional in which she has received messages from the Lord. She says that's what she writes in there. It says, but in these powerful pages are the words. And then they've added this. I found out recently they've repackaged the book because there was such an outcry. It used to say, are the words of Jesus lovingly laid on her heart? Now it says the words of Jesus and Scripture lovingly laid on her heart. But that's actually an addition. If you have the original version, that's not what it says. The point being this, she was restless. She was actually bored with her Bible reading is what I take it to be. And in being bored with her Bible reading, she wanted something more, something extraordinary, and she wanted to hear God's voice. And so she began to pray, and she began to listen and then write down those things. And just the thought of something like that, you just think, well that's extraordinary, that you would think that you're penning God's very words as he gives them to you, then you're going to publish them, and then you're not going to call it Scripture, but you really want everyone to read it and take note of it. Now, for whatever it's worth, stop reading it if you are, but that's not my point. My point is that when you read through it, you get this sense that what she really wants is the extraordinary. She wasn't content with, I'm going to sit down and study the words of Scripture as they're given to me. I want to study other words because they're going to be better words for me. And I chose this one particularly tonight. Again, I've told you this before, because this first means of grace is attending upon God's word. And it's read, but it's particularly preached, as the question 89 tells us. It's hearing God's word as it is proclaimed to us. And God has said to us that we should be content to hear his word as he has spoken it to us, written for us in his word, and then, of course, proclaimed to us through his ministers. In fact, I do find it interesting that Miss Young, I don't really know who she is, other than her name is Sarah Young, but Miss Young apparently didn't come across Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, where Paul makes that very case. You know, he says, well, will you ascend into heaven and you know, get up there and pull Christ down, or you go into the depths and pull him up? He says, you don't have to go to either place, because the word is actually near you. It's in your heart. It's this word that you confess with your mouth. In other words, God's word is there for you. And he tells us that it's particularly that word preached is where Paul brings it. And that word preached is that's God is now speaking to you. But he particularly points out that God's word is near you. It's not far from you. He has given to you his word. And we no longer need to go to the heavens or go to the depths to pull Christ down or to pull him up. But he has given it to us if we would only hear his word tonight and every week. And so we are told to attend to God's word. We're told to attend to it if we want to receive the effects that God has promised to give to us. So the effects, we're not going to talk about the effects. We mentioned them last week, but the effects, maybe we could say a couple of things about that. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer that we would be sanctified, and that sanctification would take place by truth, and that truth is God's word, he says. So he prays that. May you be sanctified by this word of truth. So he associates our sanctification with hearing the word. Paul writes to Timothy and says that God's word is useful. He says it will save you, but it's the power of God unto salvation, but that it's useful, this word, these sacred writings, as he points out in 2 Timothy, because it's going to reprove and correct you. It's going to train you for righteousness. It's going to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. These are the effects. And again, we mentioned these last week in association to what the Spirit works in us as the word is proclaimed to us. So the Spirit is at work, and I'm going to do these separately, and the reason I did them separately was that the first question in asking and answering is, how does the Spirit work? Because we said that first and foremost, that these means of grace, all of them, are ineffectual if the Spirit is not at work. So lots of people can hear a proclamation of the word, but maybe not all of them are changed. The Spirit is not at work. The Spirit has to be at work. But we pointed out that the Spirit is at work in and through his word, and we pointed out the things that it did. And so we mentioned that some of these benefits, these effects, this is what the Spirit works in us as the word comes to us. Tonight, we're looking at the other side of that. We're looking at the responsibility that as believers, what do we have? So in other words, in the same way, and we can make this kind of analogy, in the same way that unlike the Roman Catholics who believe in the ex opere operato, that is just in the doing of the thing, then the thing works. So at the Lord's Supper, just taking it, well, then it's going to do what it's going to do because you just do it. No, it only works, that is, it only has the proper effects if the Spirit is at work to seal that work in us. So in the same way, we could flip it on its head and say, well, that's great, so the Spirit's at work, so I just have to just kind of sit and I don't do anything. You know, I'm never going to crack my Bible, I'm never going to listen to a sermon because, hey, if he wants me to hear the word, you know, then that's it. He'll bring it right to me. And no, the scriptures are clear, but our way the catechism works. Yes, there's that human responsibility. You have to attend to the word. It's not simply just going to strike you while you're walking through the middle of the desert, and then that's going to just work for you. No, you have to attend to it. And I would just put it this way, and most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us probably have multiple Bibles in multiple different media formats. So, you know, most of us have something that looks like this, but probably we have it on our phones if we have phones like that, or you have it on a tablet or something like that, or on your computer, or, you know, whatever. So we have multiple versions of it. We have it on 8 tracks and cassettes or whatever your listening choice is of whatever age group that you're in. So you have it. Maybe you have it on a record. But you have it in all of these different formats. And so for us as 21st century believers in America, we have a real day of reckoning, I suppose. Because unlike, you know, I was a kid and you heard stories about people in the USSR and you were smuggling Bibles in, and sometimes they have just the Gospel of John or just a couple of pages of this, and they treasured their pages of the Bible because they didn't have any. And, you know, we're sitting on stacks of Bibles, and the more stacks of Bibles we seem to have, the more illiteracy of the Bible that seems to be rampant in our country. You realize there's coming a real day of reckoning. You know, that is that when we give an account and God says, hey, you had 35 Bibles in your house and you don't seem to know the slightest thing about it, that's bad. So I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. I'm here to tell us that you know, we have a lot. We've been given much, and much will be required of us. So this starts with me, and it goes to all of us, but we are given much. So let's think about this just for a few minutes. We'll just break the question down, because we want to recognize the responsibility that you and I have. How is it that the Spirit is going to work so that we can receive the benefits that God promises to us in His Word regarding His Word? Well, first thing is that in order for the Spirit to work through the Word, you must attend to the Word. It seems simple enough, I suppose. You have to give the Word your attention. We can do it both ways. You have to give the Word your attention when it's preached. You have to give the Word attention when you read it. So let's start with the preaching of the Word. Proverbs 8:34. Now, this isn't particularly about preaching, but it's about gaining and hearing, gaining wisdom and hearing the word of truth. Wisdom speaking. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So, blessed is the one who waits for me, the one who is anxious, the one who is ready to hear and to receive. Well, we could look at a couple other places where preaching is more associated with it. One of them would be Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia. She hears Paul, but it doesn't simply just say that she hears Paul, although that's what happens. Acts 16, 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So you see there, you have that connection that's there. She was giving attention, and the Lord opens her heart to hear and receive the word. But she was paying attention. As a side note, I was sitting in this church. It was the church that, before we went to my uncle's church, it was a Methodist church that we were in, church my dad became a Christian in. And my dad is like an old grandfather now, and I don't recognize him so much. But back in the day, he was kind of a hard-nosed guy. And for better or for worse, I was not allowed to sit with the youth in our church. We had to sit with my family, like you all do. Like, there was a youth section, but I wasn't allowed to sit there. And in this case, it must have paid off for me, because we had a guest speaker in our church. And I was sitting, and I was paying attention, because I had no choice but to pay attention. So I did. I paid attention. And the guy gave me a dollar, because he looked at me after the service, and he went, "You really paid attention." I was probably like 9 or 10 years old. And he came down and gave me a dollar. So I realized, hey, it pays to pay attention. Literally pays to pay attention. I don't have any dollars. Sorry, guys. To catch me next week. But Lydia was paying attention to the word. A couple of things that I wanted to point out to you. There's a little booklet out there about listening to sermons. I've pointed it out before. One of the things that the author says is, when you come to church, you should expect God to speak to you. In other words, we should come having an expectation. Not simply like, hey, I've made it through the door. Whew, I'm here. Okay. Having expectation, which, by the way, I send the weekly emails out. One of the reasons I send them out to you, I try to give you the sermon text and the title and for the morning and the evening, because I want you to read those things ahead of time. I want you to know what I'm doing when you get here. Now, some of you do that and you tell me, and I'm glad that you do. You don't have to make more of it than that, but if you simply read it ahead of time, you would know the passage. Some of you do more than that, and that's good. But you should come expecting God to speak to you. You should also admit that God knows better than you. Sometimes, and this is part of that, what Paul tells Timothy, that the word of God is corrective and it's reproving. Now, I have to take it first in my preparation, and then come if there's a reproving. I don't know what everything gets corrected in your own life and thinking, but I have to be reproved and corrected by God's word, and then you all have to also be reproved and corrected by it. But God knows better, and sometimes we need to receive the word of correction as much as any other kind of a word. He also recommends to hear the sermon in church. Now, his point is that simply listening to multiple sermons online while it may have some benefit to you, is not the same as doing what you're doing right now, which is sitting in the body with the believers, interacting, hearing it in its initial way. There's something about that that is the proclamation of the word differently than simply listening to someone's recorded message. Now, that's not to say there's no benefit to it, and he doesn't say that, and I'm not saying that. I'm just pointing, because I like to listen to lots of things as well. But he does say that there's something about this that's different than doing it the other way, and I would agree. And then the other thing he points out is that if you're here week to week, that is, if you're in the church week to week, you get the ebb and the flow, you get the series, you get the way that the word is being worked out so that you get it unfolded for you. And that's the way we do it, verse by verse or book by book, you know, chapter by chapter, something like that. So we want to hear God speaking to us and come expecting that way. Now, I would then say, in the same way that we give attention to preaching, we want to give attention to the reading of Scripture as well. Let's go to Acts. I think we're in Acts 17:11. Maybe you're close by there. Now these Jews, these are the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. John chapter 5, verse 34, I won't read it to you, but Jesus is challenging the Pharisees there, and he tells them to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, he says. You say that, you know, you believe these things. Well, Moses wrote of me, you know, so go search the scriptures. And that's what you're going to find. You're going to find me when you do it. This idea, and this word, it's used in Acts 17. It's used in John chapter 5. It's the same word. This idea of searching, it has to do with intensively looking for something. And the reason I say that, it's used in other places. It's used, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, where the prophets are desiring, they're looking into those things, and they're trying to discern what those things were that they were prophesying. They really searched to try to know them. So in other words, the Lord had given them a prophecy, and then they began to wonder and search as to what that meant. It's used in John chapter 7, verse 52, it's used in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, speaking of the Spirit searching the mind of God. So we have this idea of the searching, the intense looking. In other words, when it comes to reading through the Scriptures, simply just reading is not quite enough. Now, let me say it this way. I'm a practitioner, except for this year I've changed, but I'm a practitioner of reading through the Bible in a year. I've liked doing that. I've done that quite a bit. This year I've changed up just because I've done it so much that I wanted to do something different. But what I'm getting at here is your own personal Bible reading, whether it's in your family or something, is not simply just a, you know, like, here, let's just read this and move on. But there should be some active study that goes along with it, even if you're reading through the Bible in some way. That all through the Scriptures, and I've just pointed out a few places, that you are told to search the Scriptures, which there's a much more active engagement than simply just glibly, you know, reading through something. But nonetheless, we should read, and I'm a fan of reading through the Bible. I think it's a good thing, and doing it regularly. Thomas Watson, from his work, it's the second volume, so not Body of Divinity, but the second one, which escapes the title right now. He says this about searching the Scriptures, that we may be diligent in the perusal of Scripture, consider that the word written is norma cultus, that is, it's the only standard of conduct, the rule and platform by which we are to square our lives. So, you know, he says, hey, if the Scripture is the norm for the way we are to live, then certainly we should know it. And we should search it, be diligent about it, as opposed to simply just, you know, reading it for the sake of just getting through a passage. And then the third part of this is that God's word is active in you through the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit last week, but I wanted to mention that the Spirit is at work as you are doing this. So you want to pray as the psalmist prays, which is what we read already. I'm sorry, no, it's not. It's the other verse. Psalm 119, verse 18. We read verse 11. So you want to pray as the psalmist prays in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 18 of Psalm 119. So if we are to be diligent about doing this, and we know the Spirit is at work, then we want to make sure that we are praying and asking the Spirit to help us. This is why we have a prayer of illumination before I preach. We want the Spirit to be at work here. We want clarity because of the Spirit. We want me to be clear too, but we want clarity because of the Spirit. So we'll cap this off by saying it like this. Don't decry biblical illiteracy, but then refuse to study and hear. I'm not saying that any of you do that, but it's one of those odd things where broadly folks like to see the Ten Commandments hanging everywhere, but when you actually ask them what they are, they can't really tell you what they are. So there's this like, oh, we want the Ten Commandments hanging in the courthouse. Fine enough. Can you tell me the Ten Commandments? No. Do you keep the Sabbath? No. So not sure why you want the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we have this problem here. We decry the biblical illiteracy, but a simple exam shows that you're not far from what you're decrying. So let's hold off on that, and let's be intent in our hearing and in our studying that we may truly grow in God's grace. And that, again, that's exhortation for us, not anything else. I can be guilty of that as well. Second part of this, in order for the Spirit to work through the Word, you must receive it and store it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Come to church with an appetite. Now, I came to church, and I'd eaten breakfast early enough this morning that by 9 o'clock, I needed one of those bagels that was out there, so there was one less bagel. I should say I needed one, but I certainly desired one, and I was hungry enough to have one. So when I came to church this morning, I wasn't quite as hungry as I normally am. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the New Testament uses two different metaphors for the word and milk. Paul uses one that accuses believers of being infants because they're only drinking milk, right? That's the author of Hebrews. Only if you are an infant and you're drinking milk, he says, go on to the solid food, the meat, because that's where the maturity is. Peter uses the metaphor differently. He's simply using it as this kind of nourishment that a child needs, an infant needs. And in the same way that a baby longs for the milk because he's hungry, you and I should long for the word because we're hungry. We need it for our nourishment. So we need to come. And so the same way, so it'd be for both. So again, reading and preaching, come longing to hear it, desiring to hear it. We read the scriptures quite a bit in our services. We sing the Psalms as much as we can do. So we get lots and lots of word. We should come longing to hear God's word for us because he is speaking to us, but it's nourishment in that same way that a baby would long for it. So don't mix the metaphors. They're two different ones. One of them is an encouragement to grow. The other one, that is to mature. The other one, the one we just read, is this idea of nourishment and the need for nourishment. So desire it, long for it. Also, you want to receive God's word with faith and love. So you want to long for it, desire it. When you receive it in faith and love. This is the author to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2. If you understand or know, if you've read through Hebrews, I think I've told you this before. I think it was a sermon. I think it was actually preached. But you'll see the author, and he's really exegeting a couple of texts of Scripture. He uses Psalm 96, I think it is. And then he uses a couple of passages in the Old Testament in the Pentateuch. And in doing so, he exhorts the people who are Hebrew Christians to not to revert back to the old covenant ways. But one of the things that he does is he continues to point out the comparison and contrast between these people, the Jewish Christians that he's writing to or speaking to, and the Exodus generation that he says didn't get into the promised land and they didn't attain what was given to them. They didn't attain it, he says, among other reasons, and he gives a host of reasons. But he says in chapter 4, verse 2 in Hebrews that they didn't add faith to it. And it's one of those things where, we point out that They were part of the Exodus. They were the ones who ate the Passover, who packed their bags. They were the ones who took the plunder from the Egyptians. They're the ones who witnessed all the plagues. They saw it. They experienced it. And for the most part, we're told they didn't believe it. They're the ones who walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They're the ones who did all that. And they all died in the wilderness. And we're told it's because of unbelief. They didn't add faith to it. They heard God's word, but they just didn't believe it. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, no, when you come and you hear God's word, add faith to it. That is, believe it, receive it by faith. And that's why, you know, when we go through our liturgy and we talk about that, you know, here, you are forgiven of your sins. Here's the scripture that tells us that God forgives you of your sins. That is to be received by faith. Because you are forgiven of your sins. But it's not by anything that you've done. It's because of God's great mercy in Christ. And so you want to be assured of your faith. You want to be confirmed in your faith. And so you want to come and you want to hear and you want to believe, add faith, we're told. We're not to, and this is part of the Hebrews, we're not to do as the writer of Hebrews points out, that first generation rebelled. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses. They tempted God. They continuously brought God to the test. You know, where's the meat? Where's the water? Where's, you know, everything? And they didn't believe that God could do what he said he could do. Provide a table for them in the wilderness, which he did. So we want to add faith to it. We also want to receive it in love. That loving truth so that we may be saved. So we receive it by faith. We receive it in love. That the proclamation of the word for all of us as believers is to be given in love and it is to be received in love. Yes, sometimes discipline involves, loving discipline involves hard things, the correction and the rebuke. And yet on the other hand, we receive it in love because God corrects his children, those whom he loves. And so we receive his correction even in love because he loves us. We are corrected or rebuked. We're disciplined for the sake of being sons, we're told. And then when reading and hearing, we want to give esteem to every part of the scripture. We want to know and understand God's word, as we read at the very beginning, Psalm 119:11. We want to store God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. Or like Jesus, we want to be able to use God's word in the hour of temptation. I know there's other things going on in the temptation of Jesus, but he quotes from Deuteronomy. And that's why I say we want to esteem all parts of God's word. You all are biblically literate enough that if I ask you, most of you would probably know that Jesus quoted from a couple of passages clustered in Deuteronomy, in chapter 8. But chapter 6. But you would, probably in the broader evangelical world, you'd be hard-pressed to find that Jesus, you know, was quoting from Deuteronomy. And yet, in the hour of temptation, he quotes from what we may consider an obscure book or, you know, wow, who would want to study Deuteronomy? And yet, in that time, he's quoting the word of God from Deuteronomy. I'm not here to make those kind of judgments. I'm just pointing out that as you listen to what people say, their favorite verses are not generally Deuteronomy or Leviticus or something. But that's where Jesus goes. So we want to esteem the whole of God's word. And we want to do that because we want to hide the whole of his word in our hearts so that we may not sin against him. And then to bring this to a conclusion, the last part of our catechism question is that to show your faith, James tells us, we need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So yes, we hear God's word. We receive it. We take it in by faith and in love. And yet, we know that, according to Jesus' own word, the parable of the four soils, that seed that's sown in that good soil is seed that eventually produces fruit in the plant, the 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. We recognize in the agricultural metaphor that it's not simply the growing of plants, but it's the bearing of fruit that is important for us. And so that metaphor of fruit is used all through the scriptures, that it's a flourishing plant or tree that bears fruit in its season. And so Jesus tells us very clearly that if you're going to be a doer of the word, or you know, James tells us, then that fruit, that plant is going to seed is going to bear fruit when it grows to a plant. So it's not simply going to just be a plant. So we're going to bear fruit, folks. The fruit of the Spirit particularly is probably what Jesus is drawing attention to, but we're going to bear fruit. We're going to do God's word. So we're going to live. This is where we started. Properly. This is what I prayed. That we would do what God commands us to do, because we know his word and we follow him as children. One thing I will say before we bring this to a close is this. It's easy in a situation like this to become terribly introspective. And I've mentioned this before. Our growth is gradual. So don't take your measurement day by day. You're not going to see any growth, and it may lead to despair. So the point is not to be introspective on a minutely basis. But the idea is that we need to take stock from time to time. Are we hearing God's word? Are we attending as we ought to do? And then, are we bearing the fruit as it we're called upon to do, because the Spirit is at work in us? May it be for all of us that's the case. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for your word and ask you to bless your word to our lives, that we may hear it, receive it, that it may transform us, sanctify us. May we grow in your grace and knowledge to bear fruit. Help us, O Lord, in these matters. And we pray that as we read day by day and as we hear your word week by week, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we would mature, and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.